Reading from 1 Samuel, chapter 7. So the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord. They took it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was. And there he also judged Israel, and he built an altar there to the Lord.
I wonder if anyone here is familiar with Anna McGahan. Anyone know who that is? There's a few hands going up. She's actually an Australian actress, and she is known for her role in a TV series called Underbelly Razor. Never seen it, but that's what she's most well known for. And in it, she depicts the part, or she plays the part of a 16-year-old prostitute. Now, that's sort of out the blue, right? You're probably thinking, what has this got to do with the price of eggs? You know, why are you talking about this today? Well, there's two reasons that I'm mentioning her name today. And the first reason is that she became a follower of Jesus after picking up a Gideon's Bible in a hotel room. She wanted to prove that Christianity wasn't for her. She wanted to prove that Jesus wasn't for her. And so she took this Bible out and she started reading it. And instead of proving that it wasn't for her, she discovered her Savior in its pages. And I just want to read to you what she writes about that moment. She says, "I was so rejected and broken, and this person of Jesus just disarmed me because it was so personal. As soon as I started to read it, I was like, well, this is the story I now believe. This person sort of came out of the page and was on my side and was my friend. I felt this deep alliance from him and acceptance, like everything that you are, the entire mess that you are, exactly as you are right now, I am with you. I don't care for religiosity. I do not care for hypocrites. I felt like I had an ally in Jesus when I didn't have anybody on my side." How beautiful is that? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, that's the first reason I'm mentioning her. The second reason is that she wrote a book to tell her testimony, and that's the front of her book, and her book is called Metanoia. Now, the word metanoia is a Greek word from the Greek New Testament, and we usually translate this word as the word repentance. It literally means a change of mind. And that's relevant today because that's precisely what happens to the Israelites in 1 Samuel 7. As we move from chapter 6 to chapter 7, we see metanoia in action among the Israelites. So over the past few weeks, we've been going through the first six chapters of 1 Samuel. And up until the end of chapter 6, the people had been relating to God in a very bad and poor way. In a nutshell, we saw that they were relating to God in a disrespectful way, and they were trying to manipulate God to get what they wanted. And in treating God this way, it just kept leading to disaster after disaster for them. But now as we enter 1 Samuel 7, we see a turning point for the Israelites. It seems that the people of God have learned the chapter, or the lessons that are contained in chapters 1 to 6. They're turning over a new leaf in how they relate to God. They are, in a word, experiencing and expressing metanoia, a deep change of heart, a deep change of mind, a deep change of direction. And so that's the title of today's message, metanoia. And this metanoia consists of three stages: turning, trusting, and thanking. And so we're going to have a look at the turning, which we see in verses 2 to 6. Verse 2, we read, "Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord." The people were feeling their distance from God, and they were also aware that they were responsible for creating that distance because of what they had done and how they had treated God. Hey, Matt. Good to have you up here, buddy. Okay, where were we? And so they feel this distance. They know they're responsible for the distance. And so they begin their metanoia by making a U-turn, by turning around. They make a U-turn in their hearts and their minds. Now, no doubt, as we read the story, we realize that they were in a vulnerable situation. They were under the watchful eye and the thumb of the regional superpower called the Philistines. I'm okay if he wants to stand up here. It's up to you, Maria. So they're under the thumb of the Philistines. They're feeling vulnerable. They know the danger that they're in. They're feeling bad for what they've done. And they begin to want to make things right. They're feeling sad about it. And so their priest and their prophet Samuel sees what's going on, and he sees this change of mind, and he encourages them to let it lead to a change of lifestyle. He says to them, rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. Let me share a little bit of ancient Near Eastern theology with you. Baal and Astarte were well-known regional gods in that area. Baal was known as the god of fertility, and Astarte was known as one of his consorts, one of his wives. Now, remember, they were agrarian people, and so they were dependent on the weather for their crops to grow so that their way of life could continue. And so people prayed to Baal, and they prayed to Astarte to send rain to make the land fertile. Now, in our passage, the biblical author has done something really interesting with the names of these gods. The first thing he's done is he's put them in the plural. There were a few versions of Baal. There were a few versions of Astarte. And so he puts them in the plural to say, get rid of them all. Not just this one or that one, but all of them must go. But he's also done something really interesting with Astarte's name. He has combined the plural of her name with the Hebrew word Bosheth, and the resulting word is Ashtoreth. The Hebrew word Bosheth means shame. So he's combined Astarte's name with the Hebrew word for shame. And in doing this, he's saying to them that they've shamed themselves. Instead of trusting in their God, the great I Am who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, they've trusted in the Baals and the Astartes to their Bosheth, to their shame. But thankfully, their metanoia leads to action. And they do what Samuel has told them to do. They are going to put away their shame by getting rid of their idols. And that is followed up by three very interesting actions. The first one is that they pour out water before the Lord. Now, this is a very unusual action. We don't read about it anywhere else. It has no precedent. It has no antecedent. And so we can only speculate about what this might mean. So we might say, well, water represents life. And so them pouring out this water is them committing their lives to serve the Lord. It could mean that. Or possibly, and even better, since water represents purification, they are symbolically asking God to purify them and to make them clean from their sins. Whatever it is, it's a display, an outward display of metanoia. The second action is fasting. Back then, fasting was one of the ways that the people would show that they were truly sad about what they had done. And this is generally still true today, I think. Genuine sadness doesn't lead to us going out and feasting. It leads to us going and fasting. Feasting is about celebration. Fasting is about metanoia. And their third action is public and group confession. They gather together publicly to say the words, we have sinned against the Lord. They come out into the open together and they own their guilt. They confess what they have done wrong. And so, friends, this is what metanoia looks like in verses 6 to 11. It looks like turning back to the Lord, getting rid of the idols, pouring out water, fasting, and confessing. It's a very robust view of repentance, isn't it? It's not just, well, I'm sorry. It's very robust. It's how Paul speaks about metanoia in Acts 26, where he says, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. So saying you're sorry and showing you're sorry belong together. It's not one or the other, it's both and. So, let's move on to our second heading, trusting. And we see the trusting happen in verses 7 to 11. The Philistines heard that Israel was gathered and that they were up to something. And so they felt the need to remind Israel, hey, we're the superpower. And so they went up to go into battle and put Israel back in their place. And in the book of 1 Samuel, we've seen two battles already between the Philistines and the Israelites. And in both of them, the Philistines won. And this loss of the Israelites was primarily because they disrespected God, because they didn't trust God, because they trusted in themselves. But this time, in this chapter, they act differently. They take their fear to Samuel, and they ask Samuel to cry out to God on their behalf. And in doing this, they're saying to the Lord, we accept the leader that you have provided. God had chosen Samuel to be their leader, and they're saying, we accept him. And they are asking Samuel to mediate for them, to ask for the Lord's help. They say to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. So now they're displaying a whole new understanding of who God is for them. Previously, they had treated God as a lucky charm. They had put God in a box, and they took that box into battle, and they thought, well, we've got our lucky charm with us, so we're going to win the battle. And they got a rude awakening because they were defeated. But now they see that God can't be put in a box. God needs to be approached respectfully via a mediator. And he needs to be treated not as a lucky charm, but as a helper, as a rescuer, and as a deliverer. And so Samuel takes their plea to the Lord, he makes a sacrifice, and he prays for them, and the answer that God gives is audible. The Lord thundered with a loud thunder. Now that little detail is intentional because of who Baal is. Remember, Baal is the god of fertility. He is the one who provides the weather so that the crops can grow, and so Baal was responsible for thunder. Well, that's what they thought. But here is the God of the Israelites thundering with a loud thunder against the Baal worshippers. And so he is the true God of thunder. Indeed, he is the true God of everything. And so this time the Israelites change the way that they relate to God. They approach God through God's chosen mediator, Samuel. And they trust in God as their rescuer. In a word, they are expressing metanoia. And the question for us this morning is, have we experienced metanoia? Just as the Israelites turned from their sin to God, we are invited to turn from our sin to God. Just as the Israelites demonstrated their turning with certain actions, we are invited to demonstrate our turning with certain actions. Just as the Israelites went to Samuel as their mediator, we are invited to go to Jesus as our mediator. Just as Samuel made a sacrifice and prayed for the people, Jesus gives his life as the sacrifice, and he intercedes and prays for us. And so just as the Israelites were delivered from their enemies, the Philistines, we are delivered from our enemies, sin, Satan, evil, the flesh. And we know, as Christians, that metanoia is not something that just happened in the past, something that happened a long time ago when someone preached, I put up my hand, I came to the forward, I came forward, I prayed the prayer. It's a lifestyle. It's something that we do every day. And so we need to be constantly asking, what would metanoia look like in my life today? What would it look like today for me to turn to God, to get rid of idols, to pour out water, to fast, to make confession, and to go to Jesus and ask for help. What would that look like in my life? What would that look like in our life together as a church? I don't have enough time to maybe go into that, and so I'm just going to leave it up to the Holy Spirit. He knows what He's doing, and I'm sure that He's at work in your heart and mind right now to point out to you what metanoia will look like for you today, because of course, we're all at a different place. But I want to move on to the third and final heading, thanking. And we see that in verse 12. It says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" Eben means stone. Ezer means help. And so Ebenezer means stone of help. So Samuel sets up a symbol, and then he explains what that symbol means. It means, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Now you may remember from 1 Samuel 4 that when the Israelites fought the Philistines for the first time, it was in a place called Ebenezer, and they were defeated in that place. Now in 1 Samuel 7, on the heels of victory, Samuel sets up a stone and calls the stone Ebenezer. And this little detail is intentional as well. God has turned things around for Israel. He has turned their defeat into victory. He's turned their mourning into joy. The question is why? And the answer is because Israel turned toward God. They turned their pride into humility and bowed before the Lord. And once again, we're presented with this biblical principle up on the screen, James 4 verse 6. It runs as a principle throughout all the scriptures. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So this is who God is, the Eben Ha'ezer, the strong and stable one who helps those who humbly call on Him for help. Friends, I'd like to conclude with that word in our minds and hearts, the word Ebenezer. And I want to leave us with the question, have you and I experienced metanoia? Remember, metanoia is when you change your mind about God and it leads to a change in your life, in how you live. The Israelites stopped treating God as a lucky charm, and instead they saw God as their Ezer, their help. And so they humbly went to God via Samuel for that help. And so we need to stop seeing God as anything other than our help. And we need to humbly go to God via Jesus for that help. And once He's helped us, we set up an Ebenezer. And you know what that Ebenezer is? It's our lives. Our lives are the Ebenezer. Our lives are lived then in a way that announces to the world, you know who my help is? You know who my deliverer is? You know who my rescuer is? It is God as revealed in Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, You are indeed our Ebenezer, and we want to express our metanoia today by turning from our sin and by coming to You through Jesus and by asking for Your help. And we want to ask, Lord, that You would please help us to live our lives as an Ebenezer to You in humble service of You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.